perfection.
Aww.
Isn't that sweet?
Sick already.
Go sit down.
I'm Martin and Lewis.
That's right. Well, good morning, men.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Got some exciting things to learn today about harmony in the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, it's with a great sense of joy, as well as anticipation, that we assemble to sit at your feet. We pray, Lord, that we thank you with great, great appreciation for the power of your word, how it redeems us, changes our lives, refines our character and our conduct, that we have a chance to glorify you just in the everydayness of life. Father, teach us now through your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to our passage of examination for consideration today, found in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. We find Peter's instruction recorded for us beginning at verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May God be pleased to open our eyes, that we might behold him more clearly for Christ's sake. Peter's been telling us and teaching us in the recent weeks the effects of the gospel are many. The effects of the gospel are many. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 1, he's taught us about our gracious and glorious salvation produces a life of hope. A life of hope. In verses 12 to 16, he says the gospel produces a life of holiness. A life of hope and a life of holiness. Last week we examined verses 17 to 21. And he taught us that the gospel produces a life of hallowedness or reverence. Hallowedness or reverence. And today in verses 22 to 25, he's going to teach us that the gospel results in a life of harmony. So the believer's lifestyle is based upon what the gospel produces in our lives. And through God's miraculous grace and mercy, the gospel produces in our life a style of hope, holiness, hallowedness or reverence, and harmony. So we have a hopeful life, a holy life, a hallowed life, and a harmonious life. So the design of the gospel, brothers, is much more than just assuring somebody that they have eternal life. Its design is to penetrate the depth of a person's soul, depth of a person's life, and dramatically alter their conduct and their character by having the life of God be revealed in their physical being by living a life of hope, holiness, hallowedness, and harmony. And when the fruits of these righteousness of God are not displayed, you have to question a couple things. First of all, if you don't see the fruit of hope, holiness, hallowedness, and harmony, you've got to question the validity of the message that was preached. Because the message of the gospel produces much more than just the assurance of eternal life. That's the whole point of what Peter is teaching us. Remember this, the doctrine precedes conduct. We found the doctrine of our glorious and gracious salvation in verses 1 through 12. That produces certain things. And when you don't see the evidence, one of the things you might have to question is, what's the validity of the message? What's the validity of the message? Because the design of the gospel is much more than just assuring somebody of eternal life. The other thing you might have to question is the validity of the response to the message that is preached. The validity of the message, of the response of the message that was preached. Now, that does not mean that you and I go around saying, oh, you are a Christian and somebody else is not a Christian. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is there's got to be some biblical evidence of a true regenerated spirit and a conversion in a person's life that manifests itself in certain biblical injunctions that give us evidence of the true salvation of a person's conversion. So when you don't see these evidences, such as hope, holiness, hallowedness or reverence, and harmony, you've got to question two things. The validity of the message. And we talk about the gospel spreading in America. Is that really right? Is that really happening? What does the evidence say? What does the evidence say? You see, people say, well, look how many people raised their hand at the rally. Well, that's wonderful. That may be legitimate. I'm not knocking that. But all I'm saying is there's got to be some longer evidence that basically says a biblical gospel had greater effect upon this person's life than just mere giving them assurance of salvation. It results in a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of hallowedness, and a life of harmony. And the other thing you have to question is the validity of the response to the message preached. If you have a weak message, you're likely to have a weak response, correct? A weak message will produce a weak response. What is the message? You see, the power of God's word is this. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation for all who believe. You see, the power is in the message. And if you've got a weak message, you're going to have a weak response. Peter is making sure that we understand that the message of the gospel is very, very powerful. The biblical gospel is very, very powerful. It deals with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and repentance and faith. And when that biblical message is preached, you're going to see some evidence of that over time. And the evidence Peter is telling us this is a style of life that is characterized by four features: hope, holiness, hallowedness, or a sense of reverence, and today we're going to talk about harmony. He's been telling us there's certain power and permanence in the Word of God that produces these results and gives evidence that has taken roots in the person's soul and the person's character. And this evidence today we're going to talk about is the evidence of harmony. We've talked about hope, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about hallowedness, and today we're going to talk about harmony in the body of Christ. Now, one would think that people who have a life of hope, a life of holiness, and a life of hallowedness are going to get along with each other all the time and have a life of harmony. But sometimes it just doesn't work. And Peter's going to teach us today the reason for that and the result of that and how the solution for that. And basically he says this: the problem and solution are found in the Scripture, but the root cause is not disharmony. The root cause is not disunity. Peter will tell us that the root cause of disharmony in the body of Christ is disobedience, either on the part of either one or the two of the parties. It's an act of disobedience, not disunity or disharmony, but an act of disobedience. The solution is a life of love, which Peter's going to define for us in our passage. And he does this because there's more to a life of love than just merely feeling good. This is not an ooey-gooey, wishy-washy, hugging thing like Sig and I just exhibited.
That had a special meaning to me, Bruce.
Speak for yourself, Sig. So he's going to define, he's basically saying harmony is based upon the understanding of the quality of love that we have in the body of Christ. He's going to give us three insights to do that. First of all, he's going to teach us about the quality of love. Then he's going to teach us about the cause of love. And thirdly, the origin of this love that is supernatural. So let's take a look at this. First of all, the quality of love. You'll see that in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now this is the word which is a deep love from the heart. Peter reminds us that an immediate effect of the gospel is this, that you begin to have an affection for the body of Christ. That's just a natural consequence because you realize this, we all have the same Heavenly Father. There's an immediate response where you have an affinity for somebody else who has an affection for Christ. And Peter is saying this, that one of the first responses in the understanding of a harmonious relationship is realizing the uniqueness of your relationship. Now, I would suggest, remember we studied the 58 one another commands? And when you take the word aleon, which is one another, there are 58 commands in the Scripture that teach us how to get along with each other inside the body of Christ. This is not for the world, it's for the body of Christ. This is how we maintain harmony in our relationships. And you remember our study we did several years ago, there are four ingredients of our 58 one another commands. First of all, the one another commands start with this. It's our relation to one another. We realize that we all have the same Heavenly Father. And that gives me a sincere affection for you because you're a brother in Christ. Because I realize this, as I look out and see this audience of men, I see that you have the same Heavenly Father I do. That breeds within me as a member of the body of Christ an immediate affection for you because you have the same Heavenly Father. So the 58 one of the commands start off with our relation to one another. Next is our reception of one another. How do we receive each other? We study that in our 58 one other commands. The third element would be our response to one another. How do I respond to you based upon my reception of you, based upon my relation with you? And the last thing is our restoration of each other. So the 58 one other commands can be broken down into those four categories: our relation to one another, our reception of one another, our response to one another, and our restoration of one another. Those are the 58 one other commands. Now, the first one is this, is our relation to one another. I have an affection for you as my brothers in Christ because you have the same Heavenly Father. That's what Peter is saying in verse 22. There's a natural affection that you have for somebody because they're in Christ. And you realize you have the same Heavenly Father. It's like the phrase, birds of a feather like the flock together. I enjoy being with you on Friday morning because of my affection for you and yours for me.
Likewise.
That's a natural, normal result of the gospel taking root in a person's life. You have an affection for members of the body of Christ because you realize we all have the same Heavenly Father. Now, this word sincere is an interesting word. It's a Greek word translated hypocrite. And when you put the word a or ah in front of it, it means not a hypocrite. So what he's saying is you need to have a sincere love for one another that is non-hypocritical. It's a not-hypocritical love. The Greek word for hypocrite is a person who is an actor. It uses an actor in a Greek stage, one who played the part of another person. A hypocrite is an actor. And what Peter is saying is this. The first natural affection you have for members of the body of Christ is not don't be a hypocrite. It is a non-hypocritical love. That's the word philos. It's a love of liking. It's a love that takes pleasure in the person loved. It's an affection or a fondness towards somebody. A human attachment for another person because of the characteristics you see in that other person. And that's because you realize that this person is a brother in Christ. There's a natural affection that Peter says is the first expression of one of the roots of the gospel in building harmony in the body of Christ. Peter's idea here is that we have a very natural affection toward other Christian people because they too are Christian and they are too like us, and we recognize that we have a relationship to one another because of the body of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to a deeper expression. Now he exhorts us, Peter's telling us, even though we have a natural affection for one another in the body of Christ, it doesn't stop there. It's got to go beyond that. And notice how he says this in the next phrase. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we go from a natural affection to one another because we recognize you're a brother in Christ to now we love each other earnestly from a pure heart. That's a different word. And this is the very unique word, agape. It's love because of the preciousness of the person loved. And so you go to a deeper level. He's saying it doesn't stop there in the body of Christ. Yes, you have a natural affection the gospel produces, but it's got to go beyond that. It now takes on a different dimension that the world doesn't know, and that is agape love, which is self-sacrificial love. It's love for the preciousness of the person that you're loving. It's very sacrificial. An example of that would be certainly in John 3:16, the meaning is illustrated by God. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the word sacrifice. It's the idea of sacrificial love. He's saying, yes, you have a natural affection, but go beyond that. Now you need to develop a sacrificial love. 1 John 4:8, he tells us this. God is love. It's this kind of sacrificial love that describes God. So if we're saying that the gospel takes its root in us, we're going to have a sacrificial love for one another that goes beyond our natural affection for one another. Two different words.
Could you elaborate on that a little more, Bruce? The difference.
One is a natural affection, a brotherly love. I just have a natural affection for you because you're a brother in Christ. Now, we go to the next level of this. Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, you need to have an earnest love for one another from a pure heart. In other words, you now say, because of my natural affection for you, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to sacrifice because of the preciousness that I hold for you. In my love for you, I'm going to self-sacrifice. It's not putting yourself to be the center of the universe. You put that other person to be the center of the universe. And so it means the world doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around that other person who I love because I hold them with such precious esteem because we're brothers in Christ. It's the idea of sacrificial love. God tells us to go beyond the natural Christian affection and to love each other from a pure love that is willing to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the other person. That's what he's talking about. Now, the world is going to have the natural affection for people. That's normal. We have a natural affection for people because of the body of Christ. But Peter is saying this. It doesn't stop there, folks. It goes beyond another level. And that is where you begin to have the self-sacrificial love for your brothers in Christ because of the uniqueness. Jay?
In the New King James Version, it uses the word fervent, which means to stretch to the limits.
Correct. Yeah, so you're going to another level now. The ESV says this. Earnest. Love one another earnestly or fervently from a pure heart. Now notice the source of this love is what? The purity of your heart. That's the uniqueness of the difference of this type of love that we're talking about. That can only come from a pure heart, and that comes through regeneration through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's a love that causes one to rejoice in the welfare of another. And then there's no such room for such things as envy, jealousy, or comparison. No such thing for envy, jealousy, or comparison. Now, we need to understand about comparison. Two things happen when you compare, and they're both bad for us. You're always going to find somebody who doesn't do it as well as you do. That's going to produce pride. It's not good for you. You're always going to find somebody who's going to do it better than you. That's going to produce discouragement. All comparison does is produce pride or discouragement in us, and neither one of those are good for us. What Peter is saying here is this. The type of love that goes beyond the natural affection for a brother in Christ is this self-sacrificial love that doesn't have any room for comparison. I don't compare myself to you or have you compare yourself to me, because we're both coming to each other with a life of harmony that the gospel produced, and we have a life of precious affection for one another that goes deeper. It's a life of self-sacrifice. And so we put our earnest love in here and stretch it to the point where we now begin to sacrificially love one another. You see, it's a way of describing this. It's a love that keeps one from seeking one's own rights. A love that keeps one from seeking one's own rights. You see, we don't have any rights. When you were regenerate, God took away your rights and gave you responsibilities. Here's one of our responsibilities, is to love one another earnestly after we recognize we have a brotherly love and affection for that person. Not merely for the fond attachment that we place on this person, which is very natural, but also the self-sacrifice and self-giving. A way of describing this is self-sacrificing and self-giving. It means this: to put another's well-being before your own. Not because it's always pleasant to do, but because it is the right thing to do because God said to do it. It means this: put another's well-being before your own. Not because it's pleasant, but because God said to do it. Because you realize this: that's the depth of the magnitude of the love that God gave me in His sacrifice for me. I now have something to give away, and I give that to somebody else. And I give that to the body of Christ. It means to, here's one Puritan says it this way: to make someone else the pivot around which the wheel of your life activity revolves. To make someone else the pivot around which the wheel of your activity revolves. That's the type of love that he's saying you must do earnestly. So when we decide to add to our natural, sincere affection a supernatural self-sacrificial love, the result is harmony. The result is harmony. And when that does not happen, it's because of disobedience on either one or both of the sides of the party. The result is harmony. It's a heavenly fellowship of saint with saint, which glorifies the Lord Jesus and is most blessed in its results to us and for the body of Christ in His glory. You see, honestly, brothers, it's this. Harmony is a choice. You and I make a choice to be harmonious. Now, we need to deal with the exceptions, because there'll be times when it's just not possible. The question we have to ask is not what are they doing, it's the question is what am I doing or what am I not doing?
Bruce.
Yes?
To that point, is there a reason that we should split as church denominations have in this country?
Well, let me just say this. The Christian life is not ruled by the exceptions. There are exceptions that make it difficult because of our sinful humanity. What I'm saying is we need to understand the standard. Let's talk about the standard today and don't talk about the exceptions. You'll come up with all the what ifs. We'll deal with that later. But let's understand, we need to understand the standard first, and that is this: that you have a self-sacrificial, self-giving love for fun, for everybody because of the natural affection you have, and you do that from a pure heart. When you do that, there will be harmony. The other person may choose not to do it. It's their choice not to do it. The issue is not what are they doing, the issue is what am I doing. And so let's realize this, that the Christian life is not based upon exceptions, it's based upon a standard of doctrine. And Peter's giving us a doctrine of harmony, and that's basically that we have a self-sacrificial love earnestly from the heart. Yes, Brian?
Tie into this is Luke 9:23 and what is it, Mark 8:34, where it's, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That really, as we're talking through this, I just keep hearing, you know, be a disciple of mine, be a disciple of mine. That really puts in that self-denial there.
That's a good cross-reference. Remember the three characteristics of a follower of Christ? Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. That's how Jesus defines a disciple. A lot of times people say, I'd like to become a disciple of Christ, or will you disciple me? Well, the answer is this, and I'll teach you three characteristics you need to learn. Self-sacrifice, self-submission, and self-denial. Those are three things you learn to be a disciple. That's how Jesus defines a disciple. That's part of this agape love we're talking about for the body of Christ, which is supernatural and radical. The world does not understand what we're talking about. They'll understand the natural affection, the philos love. They'll understand that, but they won't understand the self-sacrificial. They don't understand the fact that it means somebody else is going to be the wheel which my life revolves around. Somebody else is going to be that, not myself. That's foreign to the world. That's the power of the gospel. That's why the effects of the gospel are many. It produces a hopeful life, a holy life, a hallowed life, and also a harmonious life. That's the context in which Peter is teaching us these insights. Now notice that harmony is a choice to add self-sacrifice to an already existing natural affection. That's how you two put the two together. To add self-sacrifice to an already existing natural affection. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, that's natural affection. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's adding to your natural affection a self-sacrificial love. When you put those two things together, you're going to have harmony. Now, this requires both sides to be doing it. And we need to talk about later on, what do you do when somebody doesn't do that? But the real issue is not what are they not doing, it's what am I doing? Yeah, Jim?
I was just thinking that Peter was the one who, when Jesus asked him, do you love me, Philos was his answer.
His answer was Philos.
He hadn't gone to the next step.
He hadn't gone to the next step. Now, that's interesting that he's the one who's writing this passage, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see, I find that really interesting. That the ones who always write us the keenest insights are the ones who failed in doing it first.
Amen.
Look at Jonah. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah did. The interesting thing is, he's telling his own story. He's saying, let me tell you about what it means to be disobedient and how hard it is to be disobedient. Because that's what I did. He's the one who's telling the story. I find it most interesting that the ones who give us the most insightful insights are the ones who failed in doing it the first time. Yes, sir.
Refresh my memory. Is it the church that invented the word agape?
The church?
I mean, that word didn't exist until Christianity.
Correct.
Paul. Right?
That's correct.
Agape was used in classical, not very often.
It was a very foreign word. There's no word to define it until it was modeled by the Christian church.
Yes,
then they came over and said, this is what they're describing.
That's right.
So the modeling of the Christian church put evidence and skin and bones behind a concept. They said, we can't describe it any other way than this particular word. That's the word agape, which is self-sacrifice. Bishop Rogers, is that correct?
Many times in the New Testament, right?
Excuse me?
That's used many times in the New Testament.
Yes, it is. Bishop Rogers, you want to add to that, please?
Also, it has continuity with chesed, which is God's covenant love in the Old Testament.
Right.
So it speaks of a quality of God's relationship to us from the very beginning.
Absolutely.
But Jesus gives it the definition. Love one another as I have loved.
There you go.
He's the definition.
He says in John 13, a new commandment I give you. It really wasn't a new commandment. Because the old commandment was love one another. What made it new was, as I have loved you. That's the purity of the earnest love from the self-sacrificial heart. That's the new model, the new description of it. Now the new dimension is, as I have loved you. And when you and I have a tough time loving somebody, let's be honest, what do we need to do? Go back and realize how much God loves you. You see, because if I'm to love that person as he loves me, if I'm having a tough time loving them, it may be because I don't understand how much he loves me. Because that's what I have to give away. That's ministry, is giving away to somebody else what God has given you. Yes, sir.
I think it's in 1 John. Somewhere he says, as Christ has laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for one another.
Amen.
I mean, he's talking radical language.
Absolutely. In fact, you know, when you look at that statement, Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. The concept of taking up your cross meant death. In other words, it means if you want to be a disciple of mine, it may require your life. You're willing to do that. You see, that's the magnitude of this. Self-denial, self-sacrifice meant the possibility of sacrificing your life for the cause of Christ. And then self-submission. You can't do that unless you deny yourself. So that whole concept here is really radical to the world system. That's why what I'm trying to say and introduce this, remember this, guys, the impact of the gospel is far more than just expressing eternal life. It really manifests itself in a radically altered character quality of life that is hopeful, holy, hallowed, and harmonious. That's the impact of the gospel. Yes, please.
And Bruce, when he says lay down our life, I'm not sure he's saying that we, like Jesus literally laid his life down, but What is our life but our actions? What are we willing to set aside our own things for our fellow man when they need some?
Well, that's all involved in that, but the real end of the concept, the word take up your cross, the word cross means crucifixion. Now, that doesn't mean that we go be crucified. I'm not saying that. But it's the concept behind it saying, am I willing to go as far as, if required, giving my life if it's needed? It may come to that. It may come to that. I'm not saying it will. But all I'm saying is that's the mindset we must have if I'm going to be a disciple. So it may not happen, but we have to be willing. Am I willing to do it to go that far? That's the self-sacrificial love we have for one another.
Happening a lot today.
Boy, it is, isn't it? You read about the ISIS and what they're doing. They're taking women and children and saying, if you don't deny Christ, we're going to execute you. And they're doing that. And yet you see people are saying, I can't deny Christ. You see that they know more about discipleship than I've ever taught. Because they're in the boots in the ground. That's really difficult for them. But it may require that. That's not something that happens naturally. That is not based upon a natural affection. That's based upon a radically altered style of life, that love and purity of the heart that God has radically changed us because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's the supernatural love that we're talking about. That's what Peter says produces harmony within the body of Christ. It's supernatural. It's not something that we can humanly make happen. It's not part of our human nature. It's all part of the mercy and grace of God.
Hey, Bruce.
Yes?
Before we go on, two things. One, it kind of made me laugh whenever you said, why can't you love somebody else? What the world would say now is, because you don't love yourself. You know, it's so distorted how the world views it. You know, they'd say, well, you can't love somebody else until you truly love yourself. And that's not at all what Scripture is teaching. So, I don't know if you want to comment on that. But the second thing is more of a question. Whenever it says, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth.
Hang on, we're getting there next. That's the next point. Now notice, Peter says this. Harmony is a choice. You are adding self-sacrifice to an already existing natural affection. Adding self-sacrifice to an already existing natural affection. That is what is unique in the body of Christ. It's a choice that I'm making to add self-sacrifice already to an existing affection that I had for you because of the uniqueness we have in the body of Christ. You see how that works? That's how that phrase in chapter 1:22 yes. works. Now notice, there's a reason why supernatural love is possible. And that's because you've been purified by obedience to the truth. Now that's where we get the idea of the cause of this love in verse 22. Purified by obedience. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The cause of this love is purification by obedience.
Yes.
Peter says the reason you have this non-hypocritical love and affection for other believers is because you have purified yourself. He says because you purified yourself. The means of purification is by obeying the truth. Notice how he says that. The means of purifying yourself is by obeying the truth. That's why I say disharmony in the body of Christ is the result of disobedience on either one or both sides of the issue. Somebody's not being obedient to the word. Because you purify yourself by obedience to the word. Habitual obedience to the word results in purification because it puts sin out of the equation. It puts sin out of the equation. Habitual obedience to the word results in personal purification because it puts sin out of the experience and the equation. Obedience to the truth of God is a process by which we are purified. Purification, Peter tells us, comes from obeying the truth. And it starts with obeying the gospel. Now let me show you. You see, that obeying the gospel is a command. The response to the gospel is not a choice. It's an act of obedience. That's where obedience starts. It's with obeying the gospel. Take a look at Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. You'll see the purification process. You'll see 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Gentiles or heathens are defined as somebody who does not know God. You see, the gospel is a command. It starts with that. That's where your obedience starts. The obedience starts to obeying the command of the gospel to repent and believe. Living purified, being purified from our sins by obeying the gospel enables Christians to show genuine affection to the members of God's family. Being purified from our sins by obeying the gospel, repent and believe, trust in Christ, enables us to show genuine affection to the member of God's family. That's something that God supernaturally works in us because of this. The effects of the gospel are many. They're much more than just the convincing somebody they've got eternal life. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." In his prayer in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." How is it that you and I are sanctified? How is it that you and I are purified? It is by our obedience to the truth. Now notice, when God speaks, what happens? Things are created. Ex nihilo, he created the universe out of nothing. When he speaks through his word, what happens? He recreates. He creates new being, your brand new person if you're in Christ. It is through the purification process by obedience to the word that you and I are sanctified and we're purified to express the impact of the gospel upon our lives. So it's far more than just granting somebody eternal life or telling them that. There's power of the word is to purify. Look at John, Psalm 119, verse 9. Great advice for young men. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. What's he referring to? Obedience. Obedience to the word. That's how you're purified. It's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's just like revelation is not instantaneous. It's progressive. Purification is progressive in our life as it relates to our sanctification. The more you and I are obedient to the word, the more that we're purified, and that results in a deeper love that we can love supernaturally that the world does not understand. Put this quality of love together and you have this little equation. Unless we are purified, we cannot love purely or deeply from the heart. Unless we're purified, we cannot love deeply from the heart. And that comes through our obedience to the word. Loving deeply from the heart is only possible as we are made pure by being obedient to the truth of God. Loving deeply from the heart, as Peter admonishes us to do, is only possible as we're made pure by being obedient to the word of God. Sacrificial love is pure love. Sacrificial love is obedient love. That's why I say that the problem with disharmony in the church is disobedience, not disunity. It's disobedience. One or both parties are disobedient to the word. To the word. And that's because people don't believe anymore the sufficiency of Scripture. I think we need to bring in some psychology, some psychiatry, some other things like that, new techniques, new leadership skills, new organizational structures, because we just don't think the Scripture's outdated. And so the problem in my mind is this. We really don't believe the Scripture's sufficient, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We really don't believe that because we're always bringing in extra things. Now that doesn't mean we don't learn from the world. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying that Peter's point is this, that disharmony in the church is a result of disobedience on either one or both sides of the party. Obey and you will love. As we obey the truth, we shall be purified by it and be able to love because of it. Obedience to the truth precedes love. Love is the result of a purified heart of obedience. And it's all possible because of the origin of love. Now, do you follow me on that? The cause of love? Being purified by obedience to the word. Is the word central in your life in shaping your thought patterns? Paul tells us in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to the system of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Brothers, if you don't think right, you're not going to act right. If you don't act right, you're not going to feel right. And how is it we need to think right? That means we need to think scripturally, biblically, because the way I am purified is by my obedience to the truth. Now what happens when you're not obedient? What do? Repent and confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know when you're disobedient, God is gracious in his forgiveness and he'll purify you and give you the desire not to want to do that again. That's a process. That's a purification process. But it all starts to our obedience to the word. Now let me read these last two verses for you. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preach to you." So we've seen the quality of love. We've seen the cause of love. Let's take a look at the origin of love. You'll see that in verses 23 to 25. Now, are you following this so far, guys? You're following the three stages of he's defining this love for us? The quality of love, the self-sacrifice, the cause of love, is obedience to the truth. And now we want to see the origin of this love. Where is the origin of this love? It's regeneration by the Word, verses 23 to 25. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to regenerate and give new life to a dead person in their sins. It's possible because you have been born again, given new life because of the imperishable Word. The imperishable Word. You were implanted with a seed which produced a new life. That's regeneration. You were implanted with a seed that produced new life. That seed is in Luke 11, is the Word of God. In the parable of the, Ted taught us a couple weeks ago on the parables. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. What is the response to the Word of God is the origin of this love. God's Word is referred to as a seed by Peter because it always imparts life. It's referred to as a seed because it imparts life. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. Look at Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When God speaks, man, things happen. God creates. When God speaks through his word, he recreates us. That's regeneration. We were born, reborn by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit because of God's word. When he spoke the word to you and me, we were regenerated. He took that heart of stone and gave us the heart of flesh. Now the reason for our harmony is because we were all born from the same seed. And that seed is what? The Word of God. Exactly. That's the seed. Now, that's the important thing. The reason for our harmony is because we were all born from the same seed, and that seed is the Word of God. And when somebody is disobedient to the Word, you're going to have disharmony. Either one or two parties are disobedient to the Word. Not disobedient to concepts or principles, but to the Scripture and to the Word itself. The same seed gave birth to all of us. Now, harmony is not something you and I achieve or strive for. It's something we maintain because of our common birth. It's something we maintain because of our common birth. The maintenance program for harmony is to love sacrificially by being obedient to the Word. The maintenance program for harmony is to love sacrificially by being obedient to the Word. And brothers, you can't do that in your own human strength. That's why we need to be on our knees praying. Remember this, that prayer is preparation for the next possible response. Prayer is preparation to have the next response that is proper. Sacrificial love does not make harmony. It just maintains it. Doesn't make it. It maintains it. Disharmony is a result of disobedience by either one or both parties in a relationship. Now let's go to John chapter 17 for a minute. Turn with me in your Bibles to the wonderful prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, our Lord's Prayer. Notice this. In verses 1 to 5. Purified by unity. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, in verses 1 to 5, he might be glorified. The whole prayer is that he might be glorified. Now he gives you some reasons of how that's going to happen. Notice verses 6 to 19. First of all, the disciples must be sanctified. You read that in 6:19, all the way through chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And then verses 20 to 23, the church might be unified. So it goes from Christ being glorified, the disciples being sanctified, and now the church is being glorified. Notice the purpose of unity. Verse 21 of chapter 17. I'm going through this rather quickly because I want to point out the highlights of the impact of harmony in the body of Christ. In verse 21. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Now let's take a look at a very practical application of this. when the body of Christ is not in harmony, the world has a right to reject the fact that God sent Christ into the world. You see that? When the church is not in harmony, the body of Christ is not in harmony, the world has a right to reject the fact that God sent Christ into the world. Notice verse 21 again. I and you, you and me, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If they don't see this unity, if they don't see this harmony, they have a right to reject the incarnation of the person of work of Christ. That's such a serious implication. We don't take harmony in the body of Christ seriously. We're always looking for our own thing. My denomination does it this way, yours does it that way, we can't do it together. You do it this way, I do it that way. There's a sense where we need to recognize the implications of disharmony in the body of Christ. The world has a right to reject the incarnation of Christ. How about verse 23? Let's read verse 23 and 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Now there's tremendous implications, brothers, to disharmony in the body of Christ. And basically this. The world has a right to reject the incarnation of Jesus because they don't see us getting along with each other. And that ought to cut us to the quick. It's not about my rights. It's about my responsibilities. It's not about you do it this way and I do it that way. It's about how can we do it together to the best of our knowledge and both of us be obedient. And there are ways in which we need to work that out when we're not in harmony. But we need to work that out because it's obedience to the word that purifies both of us. So we go back to the scripture because of our common birth, the seed which produces life. Notice verse 23, that the world may know that Christ was sent by the Father. Now what is that? That is evangelism. There's a definition of evangelism. That the world may know that Christ was sent by the Father. The world sees our unity and says, maybe there's something about this self-sacrificial love that I see, the way they treat each other. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe Jesus really was sent from God. Maybe there's some validity to what they're saying because of the expression of their life, because the gospel has taken a root in their life and manifested it in four ways. A hopeful life, a holy life, a hallowed life, and a harmonious life. Unity is not uniformity. It's not absolute similarity of style or philosophy. It doesn't mean we're all alike. Unity is not unanimity, absolute agreement of opinion. We can be in unity but disagree with their opinion. Now, honestly, folks, there's no argument when opinions are concerned. There's no argument when opinions. My opinion is this, your opinion is that. That's not an argument. You're just stating one fact, I'm stating another. There's no argument there. We argue over opinions. But in reality, there's no argument when opinions are concerned. So we're not talking about opinions, we're talking about harmony. How I'm saying, that's your opinion, this is my opinion. How can we both sacrificially love one another and express unity that we have in harmony? How are we going to do that? It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, but the cause of the evangelistic work or the personal work of Christ is at stake. Unity is not union, absolute organizational affiliation. It's not union, like the World Council of Churches. This is not lowering to the lowest common denominator so that we get along with each other. That's not what we're saying. Jesus prays for unity, not uniformity, unanimity, or union. He prays for a unity of life and love that transcends those supernatural differences that we have as people. Now, I'm not suggesting that we compromise our beliefs at all. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus isn't talking about ecumenical getting together. He's not talking about doing everything else, everything with everybody else. What he's talking about is an inner oneness that we talk about. It's a unity of life. So we need to pick this up next week as we go through this. My point is this, brothers. We need to take harmony more seriously than we do. It's the root and basis of all of our power of our evangelism. Why would somebody want to follow somebody when we can't get along with each other? Now that's a serious question. And the world has a right to reject the incarnation of Christ when they don't see the body of Christ getting along. We need to go back and relive those 58 one other commands. Those commands were given to teach us how to get along with each other inside the body of Christ. We make our mistakes inside the body of Christ because we have the common seed of the Word of God implanting us and regenerating us. We have a common birth. You see, we need to keep those things inside the body of Christ, not externally. And so we work on harmony so that the world has the ability then to say, maybe there's something true about the way they get along with each other. Maybe there's something to this supernatural agape love. So we add to our natural affection. As brothers, we add the supernatural love because the origin is God himself and it comes through the imperishable word of God. You and I are impregnated by the same seed, and that produces life within us. The result of that is a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of hallowedness, and a life of harmony. Let's pray. Father, this is such meaningful truth. It's so beyond our human comprehension. Father, we just pray that if we've said anything that is inconsistent with your revealed word and your revealed will for us, that you'd remove that from our minds. Give us only those things that are consistent with your word, that we might be purified by our obedience. As we are purified by our obedience, we will love more clearly, more powerfully, and more sacrificially. It may be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.